Well, it's my privilege to introduce our speaker this evening, Pastor Peter Grant, that I just met 10 minutes ago. You say, well, that's a weird way to introduce a guy. Well, let me tell you more than how and why we introduced him, because I just met him, but I feel like I've known a little bit about his ministry and himself. So let me explain a little bit of how that goes. Our former ministry that my wife and I were in was in Indianapolis, Indiana. Our pastor, Rick Arrowood, got saved as an adult man at Mikado Baptist Church in Macon, Georgia. The reason I bring that to your attention is that's where Pastor Grant was youth pastor for many years. Prior, this is long before even the current pastor, Rusty Smith, who was his senior pastor, was there when my pastor was saved at that ministry. When I was in college, at the end of my tenure there, in my senior year of college, we had block courses. And that meant they would bring in guest pastors and lecturers to come and speak to the preacher boys that were training for ministry. And one of those men that came and speak was Rusty Smith. And he taught a block course that I took, which was, again, his senior pastor for some time. At this point, I still didn't know who Pastor Peter Grant was, but I definitely knew the church that he used to be a part of. My good friend from high school, Ben Lamphere, went and interned there. I don't know if you know Ben, and so I got to know Mikado Baptist a little bit better through Ben, and then another good friend of mine, Ben Farrell, was there for a time as well and got to know Mikado a little bit better. So I kind of knew Mikado, but I didn't yet know Pastor Peter Grant. And then every summer since, actually the year before my wife and I were married, I've been speaking at the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina. And during that time, at first I was in evangelism, and then I was in Indianapolis, and then they knew me as the guy that moved to Florida. And so I'd go speak to the same guys, and they'd be like, who do you know in Florida? And I didn't, as you know, because he didn't know who I was, I didn't know anybody in Florida. And so I was trying to ask them, who do you know in Florida? And they kept saying, you got to meet this guy. He pastors in Lakeland, Florida, named Peter Grant. That was my first introduction to Peter Grant. I didn't yet know who he was. And so I was asking, well, where is it? And they told me about Mikado. I knew who Mikado was. That's where he was. But I didn't yet know who he was. So we've kind of crossed paths, I guess, but we've never met. We've been swimming in the same ponds, but at different times, I guess is the best way. So finally, 10 minutes ago, we met for the first time. I think much to the happiness of those who have introduced us through other means, but I didn't yet know who he was. So I'm thankful for finally getting to meet this guy I've heard so much about, Pastor Peter Grant, and I'm thankful that he can be with us from Lakeland. I'm going to have Pastor Peter come and preach the word for us again to kick off our summer Bible conference. We're thankful to have him with us this evening. Thank you,
Pastor. All right, thank you. Well, thank you, Pastor Phelps, and that is true. We really don't know much about each other, and so your pastor's taking a leap of faith tonight and putting me up here to lead a Bible study, but we do have a lot of common friends, and then more importantly than friends, we both like Ohio State Buckeyes. So there, amen, right? Now that's that. I just lost a few, but that's a great common bond there, as we'll be cheering them on as we all enjoy heaven one day. And so thankful, though, to be a part of your ministry tonight. I know that summer months brings a lot of change and transition with our families and in our homes and coming and going. And I love this idea of doing midweek on Thursday nights and able to partner with pastors throughout the state to come and to meet you, to open their hearts from the Lord with His Word. And so this is just a really neat opportunity. So thank you for the invitation, and thank you for being a part of this gathering tonight. Our youth group from Parkway Baptist in Lakeland was at the Wilds last week with your group as well. And so I heard that many came home a little under the weather, and our group as well. My two daughters, 13 and 10, Bailey and Brooklyn, were sick. But I brought them with me. They're not here because you would be like, oh, what's all that coughing? You know, if you cough in public these days, everybody just stares at you. All right. And so one of them has still got a little bit of cough. The other's got a lot of snot coming out of her nose. And so we're just like, you can't be in public. But we had planned on coming as a family when we got the invite to be a part of this evening. And so we're over in Melbourne Beach and the ladies are over there for the evening, and I told them not to look at anybody or sniff on anybody or do anything on anybody. And so I'm thankful for the time, though, to be with you. We're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 4 tonight, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. And I really would like to just kind of catch us up a little bit about where we are in the story of Nehemiah. This has been a really encouraging study for me personally within the last several months. Nehemiah is one of those characters where you know bits and pieces, but to study the life of his story from the moment he shows up in the text until the moment that he sails away, it's a really neat study. There's a lot that we can learn from his life, a lot from his boldness and with his relationship with God. And so when we come to Nehemiah chapter 4, we're jumping into a story where Nehemiah has shown up on the scene in chapter 1, and he is hearing the stories of Jerusalem and the broken down walls, the broken down gates. The people are in despair. The remnant has come back. Several have come back from exile. Not everyone, but a very large group has. And they're just trying to figure out what to do next. And so when Nehemiah asks what's going on, and he finds the bad news in chapter 1, his heart is torn to pieces by this. This is not a reaction like we often have when we hear something that we're just like, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. That's bad. And then we just go on with the rest of our day. Nehemiah was so moved by this news that he mourned, he wept, he fasted, and he prayed. He wanted to hear from God on what to do next. The Lord certainly led him very specifically to do something, to act on it. Now, when you find chapter number 2, you see that Nehemiah now is before the king as the cupbearer, and the role and responsibility to be before the king. The king sees his countenance, his demeanor is so polar opposite from what he knows about Nehemiah that he says, "What is going on with your spirit?" And so as Nehemiah in that moment has an opportunity to think, do I just change? Do I put on a fake smile? Do I get back to the role and the thing that I'm supposed to be doing? Or is this an opportunity to share my heart? And again, Nehemiah doesn't work off of emotion here. He doesn't work off of feelings. And by the way, we all can agree our emotions and feelings aren't typically a good guide in life. They really don't usually put us in the perfect, best condition. And so what does Nehemiah do before he answers the king? The text tells us that he prays to God to seek wisdom in that moment. Now, do you think this was one of those moments where Nehemiah is like, I have no idea? I think Nehemiah has been preparing for this moment. He has been thinking. He is so burdened. Because when the king asks him, he prays to the Lord, and right away he has an answer for the king. And out of a heart that has been prepared by the work of the Lord, he is able to ask and request for the king to help him make a difference, to do something back in Jerusalem. And so now in chapter number 4, we pick up on a story where Nehemiah has not only been given permission by the king to go and to do this great task, but also has been given provisions by the king. And so the king has pushed him forward and said, go and do this work. Make it happen. Accomplish the task that God has given to you. And here, take these letters so that you can get passageway and get supplies and make this happen. So when you come to chapter number 4, if you're thinking, wow, this is great. Everything is going well. But Nehemiah has some issues that arise. And we know as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that sometimes we have issues that arise. Sometimes in our pursuit of following the will and the way of God, sometimes gets a little messy. Sometimes it brings some turmoil and elements that bring discouragement that can cause us to say, I'm done, I'm fed up. I thought this was of God. I thought He was in this. I thought this was going to work. I thought for sure that this was the way it was supposed to be. So here we pick up in Nehemiah 4, and we're going to see something incredible that helps us with reflection to the Lord, who is our help and our strength in these times of need. This summer at Parkway in Lakeland, our church, we were doing a summer series entitled Titles. We're studying the names of God. And so we ask men in our church during the summer that are equipped and gifted with preaching and teaching to take a text of Scripture and to dig into that specific and particular name of God. Last week, I dug into this one. It was not my turn. I launched the series, and I was supposed to have the whole summer off and not speak on Wednesday nights. And then somebody got sick. And so I was the pinch hitter, and so I asked God last Tuesday, where are we supposed to go? And this is where he brought me from my personal study from Nehemiah 4. And so I want you to pick up in verse number 10 with me, and then we're going to see a specific name of God in verse number 14, and I want you to watch that here. In verse 10, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Wow. So what we thought was going well, now the people are having doubts. Verse 11, and our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. Verse 12, at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. Not only do they have the enemy at them, but now their own people. And they're saying, you just got to stop. You got to return to us. This wasn't just a one urge. How many times? 10 times. Verse 13. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall in open places, Nehemiah says, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Verse 14, Nehemiah says, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Here it is. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Tonight, I want us to look at verse number 14 and see, he says, remember the Lord. The name there, Lord, is the Hebrew name Adonai. Now, how many of you have heard the name of God Adonai before? Many of you have. The name Adonai is translated here in our text, Lord. But notice, it doesn't have the all caps. You're familiar with the all caps, Lord. What is that? Jehovah. It's Yahweh. But here in this reference, Nehemiah is giving a tribute and his prayer to the God that is the Lord of all humanity, the one who is the Lord of all lords. The name here, Adonai, it signifies honor, majesty, and his sovereignty. In the Jewish tradition, when reading the Hebrew text, as they often would, one would substitute the word Adonai instead of pronouncing the word Yahweh. Adonai appears often throughout the Old Testament. If you do study through the Old Testament, and you'll see in your English text, you'll see the two lords listed there. You'll see a capital L, lowercase O-R-D. And in the same verse, you'll see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And you will see these two names being used in the same verse. It's using the name Yahweh, but also using the name Adonai, or many times Elohim. And so these two names were used often to substitute Yahweh. Why? Well, because in Leviticus chapter number 24, it states, he that names the name of Yahweh shall surely be put to death. Well, this warning was actually against a vain or blasphemous use of the name Yahweh, but they took it as an absolute truth that if they were to say the name Yahweh, that they would be surely put to death. So many of the Jews, when they would be this way, they were very cautious, they were very careful. Certainly after Israel's deportation, Amos chapter 6, you would find that they would very rarely then use the word Yahweh. They would substitute Adonai or Elohim. Many Old Testament characters would use Adonai. If you want to see it, Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. Abraham first uses Adonai. Later in the book of Exodus, Moses, and then Joshua, Gideon, Samson, David, and even Samson or Solomon would use this name. And now here we are in the book of Nehemiah. You say, why is that important? Why is it important that Nehemiah is using the name Adonai? Well, I see this as really important because remembering Adonai, remember his honor, his majesty, his power and might, and his sovereignty. These are key ways of looking at our God who, in the midst of our turmoils of life, when we're ready to throw in the towel, when we're ready to walk off the job, when we're ready to give up and we want no more part of it, we have to remember that we serve Adonai, the God who is mighty, the God who is sovereign, the God who deserves all honor. So Nehemiah has his hands full, and he faces extreme levels of opposition. He must be equipped to stand firm. And I love what he says. Nehemiah is the guy with great pep talks. Remember in chapter 2? He says, "Let us rise up and build." And everybody's like, "Yeah, we can do this." I don't know your pastor very well at all, but as he told me his story of being here for 4 years, I can definitely see that you have a visionary pastor that is shepherding the flock here at Faith Baptist Church. And that vision does not come from his own desire to make a name for himself. The vision comes because of his love and passion for people, his pursuit and desire to be gospel-shaped and gospel-driven, and his pursuit and desire to make a difference. And that comes through pushing a vision forward and saying, we can reach more people with the gospel. We can push out. We can make changes so that we can reach more, that we can make a difference with the gospel. Here, Nehemiah, he says, let us rise up and build. And here in chapter 4, what does he say? Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember Adonai. He's mighty. He is sovereign. And he is majestic. So how will Nehemiah show us tonight in application to combat against the opposition and the attacks? In verses 1 through 6, let's look back. Because here in chapter number 4, we see how important it is to remember Adonai while encountering ridicule. Now here in these verses, verse number 1, now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. He's just mocking them. And he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews even doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Now we're like, okay, you know, that's Sanballat for you. But you know what? We all have a Sanballat in our life. And you might be thinking right now who that Sanballat is. Ridicule and mocking. And they, you may not see them as a foe. They might actually be a family member. They may be a coworker. They may be a lifelong friend. But they're like, are you serious that you're taking that step of faith? I mean, have you thought about every angle? Have you thought about the ins and outs? You really think that God can do that through you? You really think that God would use your family in that way? You really think that at your age, God wants to do that? Hey, you really think that with your baggage and with your story, that you're qualified? I mean, you all know it. You've heard it. And if it's not verbally by a friend or foe, the enemy, he's used his army, his minions, to speak lies into your mind. He brings whispers in the silence of night to bring fear and doubt, worry and anxiousness. The enemy will do everything he can to bring ridicule into your life that puts you in your place. That's what Sanballat and Tobiah are trying to do. They're not happy with the work that's being accomplished. So they're going to attack. They're going to mock. Verse number 3, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and he jives in. Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. So I love what happens here. Because Nehemiah, man, I picture Nehemiah. He's just got to be this man's man. He gathers crowds with his voice and cheers them on, brings them to big, bold steps. Nehemiah knows how to rebuild walls. I mean, I struggle with putting a wall together with Lego pieces. I mean, Nehemiah's got it together. But Nehemiah, what are you going to do with this? I love what happens in verse number 4 because you can see it. Nehemiah gets ready to punch Tobiah and Sanballat right in the jaw in order to shut their mouth. I can see Nehemiah doing this. Look at verse number 4. Here's what he does. Oh, wait. He prays. Nehemiah doesn't come back at them. Nehemiah doesn't take a swing. Nehemiah doesn't even give a stiff arm as if I'm not listening. Here's what Nehemiah does. Verse 4, he says here, O our God, for we are despised. Now, when he says here, this is an attention word to God. Have you ever prayed that way? A desperate prayer that says, God, the psalmist would say, incline your ear to me. Don't let anything take your thoughts away from what I urgently need to communicate right now. And that's where Nehemiah is. He says, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. When was the last time you called on God to defend you? So often we're ready to defend ourselves. We're ready to write a long letter. Send. We're ready to give a piece of our mind in a text message without checking all the spelling. We're ready to call them up. We're ready to go into their office. We're ready to have face to face. We're ready to give them a piece of our mind. Because you know what? I'm trying to do a good thing, and you're not going to get in the way. Now, Nehemiah, he doesn't take it into his own hands. He just calls on the Lord. While we're remembering Adonai, the Lord, while encountering ridicule, we will find a way for God to defend us. How does the enemy ridicule you? Think about that. What names does he try to label you as? Failure? Hypocrite? Phony? Loser? Weakling? Feeble? He says, yeah, people really don't even know your story. And you show up on Sunday morning, you stand and you sing your songs, but they don't even know about your Monday through Friday. The enemy tries to tell us, you could never be a Sunday school teacher. You could never lead a Bible study. You could never sing in the choir. You could never be a part of something exciting in God's local church because you have such a messy story. But you see, we know by looking all throughout the scriptures that God takes messes and builds powerful messages. He takes messy lives and uses them as broken vessels in His hand to do something greater than we ever imagined. And some of you right now, tonight, you're letting the enemy talk you out of steps of boldness, of obedience, and of faith that you know God is calling you to. And you don't want to rock the boat. You certainly don't want to step out of the boat. And you're just like, I'm okay. Maybe some of you in here, you're like, yeah, my time's passed. Or maybe some of you are saying, my time will come. Or somebody's saying, it's somebody else's duty. Or there's somebody else better qualified. There's somebody more talented, more gifted. And you're using one excuse after another because the enemy is using people and his tactics to ridicule. Remember, God uses feeble people. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 12 about the issue he had with some weakness in his life. You remember the thorn in the flesh? You remember that was an issue that he took to the Lord over and over again? And do you remember what he said? As he writes and pens this letter to the churches or the church in Corinth, he says, "And God said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, than the power of Christ, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Then he has the audacity to say this, therefore, because I said all of that, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then he is strong. Now, I look at that list and I'm like, Paul, don't even dare try to sign me up for one of those, let alone all of those. The enemy whispers in our ear and he gives these accusations and he says, you can't live for Christ because you lack passion. You can't raise a godly family because you lack skill. You can't accomplish anything for God because you lack drive. You can't finish the course because you lack faith. You can't give to God's project because you lack resources. You can't serve in the church. You lack experience. You can't press forward because you lack change. But folks, don't let the enemy bring your work to a halt. Let's learn from Nehemiah's example. What did he do in verse number 4? How did he respond? He prayed. He prayed. And in verse number 6, what did he do? He says, we got back to work. So our response to ridicule is we pray and we continue doing what we know God has called us to do. Verses 7 through 9, remember Adonai while enduring threats. The threats were real. They were being made in Sanballat, verse number 7, and Tobiah and the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites. They heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, and they were very angry. By the way, very specifically, when you look at these groups and guys, you find them coming from every direction. Sanballat and the Samaritans from the north, Tobiah and the Ammonites from the east, Geshem and the Arabs from the west, the Ashdodites from the south. He was getting it from every direction. Have you ever had a day like that? Yeah. You woke up one day and you started your day and you're like, this is going to be just an awesome day, loving God. I'm going to be kind and sweet to people. And you hit start on the coffee maker and it's broken and it doesn't come out. Well, right there, for some of you, that's dangerous ground, right? And that is a clearly bad day. And some of you in here, you're like, I don't need one of those fancy new coffee pots where you have to have a power button. I've got my tin can of Folgers, and I've got a tea kettle, and I've always got my coffee whenever I need it. I got you. That's good. Anybody drink Folgers still? All right. Which one is the blue can? Is that Folgers? Oh, Maxwell House. All right, we got to take a vote. Who's Maxwell House here? All right, Folgers. Okay, just a few of you. Rest of you drink the rest of that new foo-foo coffee. I get you, yeah. Oh, Starbucks. Wow. Okay, we got to carry on before we start a war here. Now, how would Nehemiah respond to this? Verse number 7, the attacks are coming from every direction. We get it from every direction, and some days are so bad, we feel like we get no relief. So it happens in verse 8, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. Boy, doesn't the enemy have a way of doing that? Confusion? Some of you have had the enemy stir up confusion in your marriages and in your families and in your friendships and relationships. And some of you, he's tried to stir up confusion in the local church. And there's plenty of sad stories of local churches where it just took one or two to be so duped by the devil and they stirred up confusion instead of handling it biblically and going through the process with a humbled heart to find restoration. These guys want nothing healthy in this process. Verse 9, and we prayed to our God. I'd say Nehemiah has a pattern here. What do you think that pattern is? Prayer. Every time. Say it out loud.
Every time he's in trouble.
Every time he's discouraged. Every time he's attacked. Nehemiah remembers Adonai. He says, the Lord is sovereign. I know God's called me to this task to rebuild the walls.
So now we're just going to make adjustments. Instead of just building and concentrating on stone and mortar after stone and mortar, he said, I'm going to put people in their groups of their families and in their clans, and I'm going to make sure they have a sword, a bow, and I forget what the other third thing was, but they were equipped, a spear, and they were ready. Now, when distractions come into our life, what do? Do we respond and stay focused on the task? Or do we concentrate on the enemy, on the element? I speak in such transparency tonight because in the last 3 months, I've been going through a season in my life where God is blessing His work. God is doing something special. And it's not because of me. I don't want to stand in the way of what God is doing at Parkway Baptist Church in Lakeland. But as He's doing that work, I can see one attack after another. And it's nothing personal, but you begin to take it personally because it's the enemy trying to destroy the local church. And so you're aware of this. And my accountability team of men around me, we keep reminding one another, just stick to the wall. Just keep doing the work of God. And you let the enemy say its snare comments. You let the enemy do its discouraging work. You let the enemy do the distracting thing. And let's just stick with what we know God has called us to do. And some of you are right there. And it may not have anything to do with your local body of believers here. It may have everything to do with just your personal life. And maybe you have a wayward child that is just chipping away at your emotions each and every day. Maybe you have a teenager in your home and you're like, where in the world are they going to land? Maybe you're with me. I've got a 13-year-old. So finally, yeah. You're like, where is this going to go? Maybe you have a marriage that's just not jiving and grooving like you thought it would be after 15 years, after 20 years. And you're like, what's happening? Maybe some of you are looking back at your story, your history, and your makeup, and you're like, wow, we made a lot of mistakes, and now I'm just going to carry the backpack of regret, and instead of finding joy in the Lord, I'm going to find remorse and sadness every day. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to make us all ineffective in building the wall. So Nehemiah, he's going to pray in verse 9, and he's going to get back at it. He's going to prepare. And he set a guard as a protection against them day and night. He set a watch against them. And notice, they didn't just stop with prayer. Sometimes we act in only prayer. And that's not bad that we would just pray. But do you remember what Jesus told the disciples? He said not only to pray, he said to watch and pray. And why did he tell them that? I mean, he spoke on the positive. He said, guys, he said, the spirit truly, it is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we can go out of here and we can charge into the rest of this week and into the weekend and we can be like, yes, I'm going to do this with God's help and I'm going to pray that God gives me the victory. But if you don't prepare, what does that preparation look like? It may mean getting some accountability in your life. It may mean having difficult conversations. It may be distancing yourself from toxic people in your life that tear away at your spiritual life any moment they can. You pray for them. But sometimes you have to separate yourself for a little while. Now, if it's your husband, now we got to work through that, all right? Don't separate. Don't get me in trouble with your pastor, all right? You talk and you work things out. But there are people in our lives that we don't need. And we pray for them. We weep over them. But part of this prayer means that we prepare by setting a watch against them. And we prepare ourselves. Now, some of these things that can become distractions are like worry and anger, lust, pride, contention, grumbling, hatred, laziness, gossip, a discord among brethren. These are all areas. So don't put yourself in those situations. Quit excusing your anger as the home you grew up in. Okay? Quit excusing your bitter heart because that's how your mom was. Quit finding excuse after excuse for your sin. Prayer brings ourselves before God, openly surrendering and saying, God, you know how feeble and fragile I am, and I need your help today. So when temptation comes, I need you to give me victory. Help me to show my love and loyalty to you over the love and loyalty to my flesh. So don't put yourself in those situations and set small goals and celebrate those victories. Did you have a good conversation this afternoon with somebody that tends to not go the right way? Hey, celebrate that victory. And maybe the victory is there because you didn't get to talk a lot. Don't be offended. Count that as a victory. We all could do more listening. Hey, did you bite your tongue instead of responding at work today? Hey, count that as a victory. Did you handle your difficult children with love and grace once today? Celebrate that victory. Because you know what the enemy wants you to concentrate on? The six other times that you weren't very gracious and kind. So you set goals, you celebrate the victories, you run in the opposite direction, and you get some help and accountability. The last thought here in our text is verses 10 through 23. We read a few of those verses. And here is to remember Adonai while experiencing discouragement. The text that we read, we jumped right into the story. And you remember verse 10? Because Judah, the people, they said this. They said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Well, that's completely different from chapter 2 when Nehemiah said, we can do this. God is with us. God is for us. And he will provide for this. Let's get it done. He says, let us rise up and build. And people, yeah, we got this. And now, because of threats and ridicule, they're like, yeah, you know what? I think what they're saying might be true. There really is a lot of rubble. I mean, there really is a big task. I don't think we can do this by ourselves. So discouragement is beginning to set in. And the next few verses will convey the atmosphere of growing doubts and unnerving rumors within the group. And this could do a lot of damage. This could do more damage than what the enemy could do. Hey, local church, by the way, brothers and sisters, you're a fellowship. You're a partnership together. You're a family. The harsh discouragement and ridicule should not come from within this family. We should be the biggest cheerleaders of one another. And you know what? Yeah, they don't raise their kids the same way you raise their kids, and they don't go the same places as they go. And yeah, we're all in this thought and process together of being sanctified and growing and taking biblical principles and applying them to our lives. Hey, quit being so offended by each other and let's make sure that we're fellowshipping together and partnering together and praying for one another. Because this group right here, we're going to go away from here and face a lot of outside discouragement. Haven't you noticed that the world and society isn't for you? They're just not. They don't want our families to succeed. They don't want our churches to grow and make an impact and be healthy. So they will use every tool and tactic in their belt in order to get at us. And that's why we have to be unified. That's why we can't let little things bother us. We can't let little preferences eat away at us. We can't let these things destroy us. So their resolve was that they had to do something with this discouragement. You understand that even the strongest of saints can be crippled so quickly by discouragement. Some of you in here, you're like, yeah, I gotcha. Maybe some of you are saying, I'm there right now, or I was there last week, or it may be right around the corner. This discouragement, it can come in waves, it can come in seasons, it comes unannounced and disguised. It can come from others and their actions. It can come by our own doing. It comes quickly and sometimes slowly. It comes to the weak and the strong. It comes partnered with distractions, and it always produces hopelessness. It results in fear, and it robs us of joy and confidence. Christian, hey, all of us, followers of Christ, we've been given eternal hope, so the hopelessness is out. He's given us eternal joy, so the sadness can be remedied. He's given us contentment, so the spirit of angst always against what's going on, we can find contentment. It has touched every single individual in this room, and in some cases, it is active even in some of our lives today. How do we respond to this discouragement reveals how we think about God. I wrote down four psalms. If you got a pen, maybe you can just write these down, look at them later. But the word Adonai, remember, that's verse 14. Remember the Lord. Remember Adonai. You remember Adonai? Majestic, sovereign, one to honor and to follow. The word Adonai is used 55 times in the Psalms. Psalm 38, verse 15, here's how it's used. For in thee, O Lord, that's Yahweh, do I hope, thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. So he says, for in thee, O Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, do I hope, thou wilt hear, O Adonai, my God. Verse 22, same psalm, Psalm 38, make haste to help me, O Adonai, my salvation, my deliverer. Psalm 39, verse 7. And now, Adonai, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. My hope is where? It's in Adonai. The psalmist said, I can be discouraged, but my hope is in your sovereignty. My hope is in your majesty. My hope is in your might. Psalm 40, verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord, Adonai, thinks upon me. Thou art my help, my deliverer, make no tarrying, O my God. In verse 20, they committed to defend one another. They go through the discouragement, and Nehemiah is there not only to pray and to prepare, but to encourage their hearts. And so in verse number 20, in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. And so they committed to defend one another. I love that. I love how they just committed as a body of believers together at the work of God to do His work and to defend one another. Verse 20, they also recognized that the fight was on, but God will fight for them. In verse number 21, so we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. So verse 21, they strategized what to do against the discouraging tendencies. So church, when you know somebody's discouraged, don't be like, well, they'll get over it. Hey, here's a good book, read it. Oh, you're discouraged? Don't forget about Romans 8:28. It's going to work out for good. You know discouragement is real and powerful. Maybe God wants you to be that listening ear, that encouraging heart, the voice to speak truth and reason into somebody's life. And then in verse 23, they realize that the fight against discouragement is never ceasing. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. They just stayed to the task until we find out, and a few chapters later, it was finally done. In World War II, I close with this story. As Germany prepared to invade Poland, the Polish readied themselves for battle. They were experienced warriors with a long history of repelling enemies' attacks from the barbarian neighbors all around them. So the Polish army was renowned for its skilled horsemanship. The cavalry. They were well trained, and their horses were among Europe's finest steeds. When it was learned that the German forces were advancing, 12 brigades of their finest were prepared. With swords flashing in the sunlight, the officers sounded the charge, and the horses surged forward with powerful strides. But do you remember the time frame? World War II. The cavalry galloped into oncoming, newly designed German tanks. The outcome was predictable. Total annihilation. Horsemen with swords were no match for armored tanks. And too often, Christians, we go into the battle, into the spiritual warfare, and we're not well equipped. We think we've got it because I'm banking on past experience. I'm relying on my knowledge. I'm going to be okay. I've got a fight in me. I've got vigor in me. I've got boldness in me. And so often we go into the fight and we lose out because we're not well equipped. Nehemiah says, "Hey guys, I know you're discouraged, and I know we've been threatened, and I know we've been ridiculed." He says, "But remember Adonai. Because Adonai, he's sovereign. He wants us on this wall. He's called us to this task. He's provided every step of the way. He has given it to us inside." He says, "We're going to remember the Lord Adonai because he's mighty, and we're going to honor him with all that we do." God, thank you. Thank you that we can look at a hero like Nehemiah, who was a real guy just like us. He was feeble, emotional, but he followed you. He prayed, he prepared, and he followed through. He just continued on. So help us this week to remember Adonai, our sovereign God, who's mighty, majestic, and worthy of our honor. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.